12. Romans chapter 12, sermon text. As we continue on in our series through the letter to the Romans, we'll pick up at verse 3 and read to verse 8. Romans chapter 12, verses 3 to 8. Let's give careful attention as this is God's holy word. For by the grace given to me, I say to every one among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Let us use them: if prophecy, in proportion to our faith; if service, in our serving; the one who teaches, in his teaching; the one who exhorts, in his exhortation; the one who contributes, in generosity; the one who leads, with zeal; the one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. As far as the reading of God's word, let's ask his blessing on it. Lord, you are the one who has given this word, a pure and holy word. And you have given it, Lord, for your people's good, for the building up of this, your body. We need your Spirit's help. We want to understand it aright, and all of our weakness, all of our sin that might inhibit our right understanding and right application, Lord, we plead with you to mercifully work among us, using your holy word for your holy purpose in the lives of your people. We ask these things, O Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. We live in a moment where it is perhaps easier than ever to live isolated, disconnected lives, detached from real community. Technology is such that you don't even need to leave the comforts of home to work or to play or to shop or to socialize or to do any number of things that once were all located outside the home. The pandemic hasn't helped, not only because of quarantines and self-isolations, but because of increased polarization, which has left many feeling estranged from former friends or family. In the midst of such a time as this, how vital that we understand God's design for the church, the communion of the saints, and our calling as the body of Christ. This morning's passage challenges the individualism and the isolationism of our age and helps us to appreciate that God has distributed his gifts throughout his church, and God has purposed an interdependence within his church. We are connected to one another, and we need one another. Though many members with different gifts, we are called as one body to the service of our gracious God. This morning we'll look at our passage under three headings. Here you can organize our thoughts along these three hooks, if you will. First, we are called to a sober-minded assessment of ourselves. We're called to a sober-minded assessment of ourselves. We see this in verse 3. Secondly, we're called to remember we are members of one body. Members of one body. We see this in verses 4 and 5. And finally, in verses 6 to 8, there is a call to a proper use of all the gifts in the body. A proper use of all the gifts in the body. Verses 6 to 8. So first, we're called to a sober-minded assessment of ourselves. Verse 3, for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment. Notice how much Paul addresses our thinking in this verse. The ESV translation, you might notice, uses the word think three times in one verse here. The Greek is even more excessive, you might say, using the root term there to think four times in this one verse. You could translate it, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sensible thinking. Paul is really concerned to address our minds, our thoughts, our thinking in this exhortation. He warns us against thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought to. And he calls us to think sensibly and soberly. Remember from last week in verse 2 of chapter 12, Paul called us to be transformed by the renewal of our minds. And here in verse 3, we see that part of that renewal of the mind entails a sober assessment of oneself. We've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. We've been raised with Christ. We've been seated with him. And these realities all are to inform all that we do, as we talked about last week. But if such gospel truths result in arrogance, or we become swollen with conceit, if, to quote Dirty Harry, we become legends in our own minds, and this is not the renewal of the mind that Scripture calls us to. Instead, we are called to a sober, sensible assessment of ourselves. Note the universal applicability of this exhortation. Paul makes a point to leave no one untouched by this directive. It applies to all. He doesn't just say, I say to you, but he says, I say to everyone among you. Everyone within the church. See, pride is not a vice that is limited to just a few. But this weed is found in the garden of every heart and calls all of us to be on the lookout for any sign of self-importance. Paul does not leave himself outside of the scope of this exhortation. Notice that in delivering this command, he does so conscious of the grace granted to him. Paul prefaces this exhortation with, for by the grace given to me, I say, to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought. By the grace given to me, he says this. That grace would, of course, include God's saving mercies. But here in this context, the grace that Paul refers to is no doubt related to his apostolic office. He speaks with authority, with God-given authority as an apostle of Christ Jesus, commissioned to speak for the king. And yet he recognizes this role is not given to him because he is more worthy than another, but because of God's grace in calling and equipping him to that particular role for his own holy purposes. This is helpful to keep in mind as we consider what all is involved in this call to think sensibly about oneself. Because on the one hand, to think sensibly or sober-mindedly entails not having an inflated view of oneself. We should keep in mind that God is all-sufficient, that he has no need of any of our talents, that God is not lacking. He's not in need of anything from us. And if we think that we are holding the church together or solely responsible for the success or the failure of the church and the advancement or the retreat of God's kingdom, then we have become inebriated with our own importance. And a lot of damage has been inflicted on the flock of God by church leaders or personalities within the church that have viewed themselves as indispensable and thought too highly of themselves. On the one hand, to be sober-minded about oneself then entails not having too high a view of oneself. But on the other hand, to be sober-minded about oneself also entails that we not have a too low a view. Though God has no need of us, and God could accomplish all his holy purposes without our aid, yet in his wisdom he has ordained instruments and means to accomplish his purpose. And to that end, he has gifted his church with a variety of gifts, all of which are to be exercised to the glory of God and the good of others. And it is a form of pride or false humility to disparage the gifts or to refuse to exercise the gifts the Lord has given to us for the purpose of building up the body. For example, think of Paul being silent here and never giving any imperatives, any directions to the church under the pretense of not wanting to think too highly of himself. See, to refuse to speak when the Lord has called and equipped him to speak would be the real act of arrogance, thinking he knows better than God here. So to refuse to utilize and to develop in an appropriate way the gifts God has given you for the building up of the church can be a false humility that stands at odds with this exhortation to think sensibly. The sober-minded assessment of ourselves will inevitably spill over into an appropriate appreciation for the gifts of others. If we understand that our gifts are just that, that they are gifts given by a gracious God for the good of his body, the good of the whole church, see, then I can stop seeing the gifts of others as a threat to me. Instead, I will see them as part of God's kind gift to me and to my fellow brothers and sisters. We see this fleshed out further in verses 4 and 5, where we're called to remember that we are members of one body. Verse 4 and 5, in these two verses, Paul compares the church with its many and diverse members to the human body with its many parts. Look there again. For as in one body we are many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ. Thankfully, not all the parts of the body serve the same function. What if taste was not limited to the tongue, but was a function of our feet as well? See, you couldn't take a step barefooted without tasting dirt or gravel or worse. And the body needs its distinct parts to function properly. The eyes are great for seeing things. Most of the time, noticing with my new progressive lenses that they're not quite as good as they once were, but the eyes are great for seeing things, but they're lousy at holding a hammer or throwing a frisbee. And this diversity is by design, and it results in a harmony of motion and in an ability to accomplish things as one body that no single part of the body could do on its own. Church as a body is a metaphor that Paul draws upon repeatedly and often in the context of speaking of spiritual gifts. You can turn over later on today, maybe in Ephesians 4, and read through that familiar passage where he speaks about the gifts that the ascended Christ has given to his church. And after speaking of those various gifts, he says in a few verses later that we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. One body with many points and joints and connections that God is growing together in love. Or perhaps most well known is Paul's passage in 1 Corinthians 12. He says in verse 4 that there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. In verse 12 of chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, he says, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit." And then he draws out the body analogy to show the absurdity, to show the monstrosity of a church with only one type of gift or person present. "For the body does not consist of one member, but of many," he says. "If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body." It's a profound exposition of filling out of the very things he says quite succinctly here in Romans chapter 12. Romans 12, or 1 Corinthians 12, forbids both disparaging of one's own gifts, like the foot saying, "Because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body." And it forbids disregard of the gifts of others, like saying the eye cannot say to the hand, "I have no need of you." Both disparaging of one's own gifts and disregard of the others are ways in which we're not thinking sensibly or soberly. Paul reminds us that we, though many, are one body. There's a coherence, there's a connectedness, an interdependence, between all of the members of the church. It's important to note here, what is the source of that connection? What is the basis of that unity? It is not our country of origin. It is not our political party. It is not our view on vaccines or mask mandates. This unity that we share in the church is found in Christ. We, though many, are one body in Christ. In him, through faith in him, we are constituted as one body, filled with the same Spirit. Outside of Christ, apart from the Spirit, the many members would have no coherence, no common life, no shared purpose or telos. But in Christ, the many members are made alive and together enabled to work in concert with one another to the glory of God. And this unity in Christ not only means that we share in his life, but notice it means that we have a share in one another's gifts. We have a share in one another's gifts. We see this at the end of verse 5 when Paul makes a point to say that we are individually members, not just of Christ, but he says we are individually members one of another. One of another. In other words, because of this organic connection by the Spirit between all the members of the church, the gifts which God has given one part of the body are not just for that particular part of the body, but they belong to the body as a whole. Westminster Confession of Faith summarizes this biblical teaching well when it speaks of the communion of the saints. Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 26. All saints that are united to Jesus Christ, their head, by his Spirit and by faith, have fellowship with him in his graces, sufferings, death, resurrection, and glory. And being united to one another in love, they have communion in each other's gifts and graces, and are obliged to the performance of such duties, public and private, as do conduce to their mutual good, both in the inward and the outward man. See, we have a holy obligation. Because of this one body that we are, we have a holy obligation to one another as members of the same body. As an illustration, think of the fact that your hands can do a lot of amazing things with opposable thumbs and all of the intricate detail work that a hand can do. But what if the only things your hands ever did were those activities that directly benefited the hands? Maybe pulling out splinters in your finger, or trimming your nails, or washing your hands. Well, your hands might look lovely, but the body attached to those hands would languish from neglect. The hands were not designed to help hands alone, but to help the whole body to thrive. So we should see that the gifts given to the various members of the body are for the benefit of the body as a whole. Well, verses 6 and 8, the third point here, calls us to make good use of the variety of gifts given to the body. These verses provide a catalog of various gifts Christ has given to his church. It's not an exhaustive list. There are other passages, again, in 1 Corinthians or Ephesians 4 that add other gifts. But here, Paul provides a representative sample with the mention of seven gifts: prophecy, service, one who teaches, one who exhorts, one who contributes, one who leads, one who does acts of mercy. Notice there are word gifts: prophecy, teaching, exhortation. Perhaps service goes there, perhaps service goes in another category. I won't get into that. But there are word gifts. Also, there are deed gifts, service, those who contribute, and one who does acts of mercy. And there are also gifts of rule that are mentioned, the one who leads or manages or presides, you might translate it. Notice that Christ, our prophet, our priest, and king, has given gifts to his church that correspond to his threefold office: gifts of word, gifts of deed, gifts of rule. Considered in this light, we see what a blessing all the gifts are. Not only are they from Christ, but they reflect Christ. And to neglect or dismiss any of his gifts, or to prize some and belittle others, is to value some of Christ's ministry, but not all of his ministry. Again, this doesn't mean that every gift is given the same prominence or the same airtime, you might say, or something like that. God has designed different parts of the body to serve in different ways, some in an open way, some in more discreet ways. But we receive all of them as God's good gift to his church. Just a brief word about some of the gifts that are mentioned here. Prophecy. is likely here referring to those that in the time of the apostles were uniquely gifted to be God's mouthpiece of revelation during that foundation-laying period of the church, prior to the close of the canon, the scriptures. The gift of prophecy remains with us today in the inscripturated word, and not with new revelations coming from God. Teaching is distinct from prophecy, in that while a prophet reveals God's word and is a prophet is an instrument of revelation, a teacher explains and gives instruction from the word of God already revealed. And exhortation and teaching, they can be overlap here. And exhortation involves a particular application of the word to the particulars of one's life, calling to action or providing consolation from the scriptures. Maybe at the risk of oversimplifying these categories, we might say that the prophet reveals God's word, the teacher explains God's word, the exhorter applies God's word. We need to know what God's word says. We need to know what it means, and we need to know what it means in the particular crisis and crossroad in which I find myself. And God has provided his church with such gifts in the ministry of the word. With these gifts, the apostle encourages the ones gifted to discharge their duty. Those called to minister in the word need to faithfully exercise that gift to the benefit of the body. When highlighting the other gifts in this series, Paul describes how those gifts are to be exercised, the manner in which some of these gifts are to be carried out. Notice the one who contributes is to do so with generosity. And contribute here is a reference to someone giving of their own possessions. Such giving should be done, as the ESV translates it, generously, with an open hand, not begrudgingly. The term generosity, though, in other places is translated as sincerity, as in 2 Corinthians 11:3. And so could, as one commentator notes, John Murray, it could refer to a single-mindedness of heart, of motive, and of purpose. In other words, when you give of your resources, the charge here, the call here is don't do it with mixed motives or for selfish reasons. Don't use it as a bribe or to bolster your image as Ananias and Sapphira tried to do with the sale of their property and contribution to the church. To do it with sincerity, with simplicity. Leaders are called to lead with zeal or with diligence. Leaders must be on guard against laziness. It's easy to leave all the heavy lifting for others while comfortably coasting along up front when you're leading sometimes. But we're to remember that Christ, our leader, came not to be served, but to serve. Those engaged in acts of mercy are to do so with cheerfulness. Again, John Murray is helpful here. He says that a grudging and perfunctory performance of mercy defeats the main purpose of mercy. Goes on to quote John Calvin on this point, who says, "For as nothing gives more solace to the sick or to anyone otherwise distressed than to see men cheerful and prompt in assisting them, so to observe sadness in the countenance of those by whom assistance is given makes them to feel themselves despised." In other words, without cheerfulness, our acts of mercy can heap more misery on those most in need of our mercy. If it's clear to the one in need what an inconvenience it has been to make them a meal or run an errand for them, then we have not refreshed them, but added to their hardship. And what reason for cheerfulness when we serve mindful of the mercy that God has had on us. So the Lord in his word here is calling us to exercise the particular roles and responsibilities that he has called and equipped his body to do. And he addresses the heart and in the manner in which such gifts are exercised. It is to be with generosity or sincerity, with zeal or diligence, with cheerfulness. Christ Jesus supplies us with both the gifts and the graces for faithfully carrying these things out. This calls for faith, continually resting in and receiving from Christ for all that he calls us to do in his name. Well, here in our passage this morning, and the Lord calls us to a sober assessment of ourselves. He calls us to remember that we who are many are one body with diverse gifts, and the Lord calls us to faithfully exercise those gifts to the good of the body and to his glory. And so it's appropriate that we ask, how are we doing in these things? Have we grown puffed up with the gifts that we've been given and forgotten that they are gifts from God? Have we forgotten that these gifts are not for spending on ourselves, not for self-promotion, but in service to the body as a whole? Or alternatively, have we disparaged our own gifts, confident that our contribution to the body of Christ is of no significance or purpose? Have we despised the gifts of another? We need to ask ourselves, have we said to parts of the body of Christ, I have no need of you? Or have we been tempted to despair of ourselves and say, the body has no need of me? Hear, beloved, the one who formed and redeem the body of Christ. You need not say such things. You are united to Jesus. Romans 12 challenges our individualistic notions of Christianity. And it reminds us of our gracious God's wise design to knit us together in Christ, that we might mutually encourage one another and bless one another with a variety of gifts that he has distributed throughout his body. We are reminded in these things that church is not a passive spectator event, but that it engages all members to action. Let this prompt us each to ask, what gifts has the Lord given to me? How might I best use them in service to the Lord and his people? And this, it shouldn't just be an independent exercise, but this is a part of a life in the body together. Maybe you don't know what those gifts are. Well, look for an opportunity to serve and see what gifts emerge. Maybe you realize, I'm not really gifted in that. And somebody else will say, you're not really gifted in that. Let me help you out. It's in living a life together and serving in a variety of ways that we come to see and come to refine and come to grow in the exercise of our gifts. There are opportunities for teaching Sunday school, for participating in an outreach Bible study. There are many opportunities to serve, from setting up tables for a fellowship meal to enjoying just a conversation on the front porch with one of our elderly members. Talk with others about what gifts they see in you, and encourage others in the body of Christ when you have been blessed by the gifts that they have demonstrated. This is part of the way we build one another up and encourage one another all the more until the day of Christ Jesus. In a time of fragmentation and isolation and individualism that is plaguing our land and our communities, what an opportunity the church has to be who God has redeemed us to be. Many members, the one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. What a witness to the world, and what a blessing to one another when the members of the church, by God's grace, function not as amputated appendages, but as one body in Christ. Let's pray. Lord our God, how we do thank you for uniting us to Christ Jesus. We thank you for that life that is ours in him, that you have reconciled us to you in the death and resurrection of Christ. And we thank you for how you have reconciled us one to another. Indeed, knit us together in such a way that the actions of one affect another, and that the gifts of one are given for the blessing of others. Lord, would you grow us and mature us in these things? May you fill us with love that is the result of resting in and delighting in Christ our Savior, a love that overflows in our service one to another. Keep us from doing these things in our own strength. Keep us from seeking to win your favor or the favor of others by what we do. But resting in what Christ has done for us, may you equip us for service, even in the week ahead. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As we respond to God's word,